Well, I know some of you are kind of scratching your head, feeling like Fellowship Bible Church is like a box of chocolates, right? Never know what you're going to get. Well, I am not one of the regular teaching pastors here. My name is Mike. I am a member here. I'd normally go to the 8 o'clock service with my family on Sunday mornings. And I just rotated off the elder board a couple months ago, and I am delighted to be able to open up God's word with you this morning as the elders have granted Rob Sweet a bit of a sabbatical. He's going to enjoy 8 or 9 weeks of rest and refreshment. He's going to come back supercharged, and we're going to look forward to his return. But in the interim, you're going to see a few faces that may not be familiar to you. So I'm super grateful to be with you this morning. All right, as we look at our text this morning, we're going to encounter what I think is one of the stranger texts in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the story of Jacob. We're going to continue on into that. And as Lloyd referenced in week number one, Joe, you can go ahead and launch the PowerPoint. As Lloyd noted in week number one, Jacob is probably one of the most accessible heroes in the Old Testament, if we can call him a hero. In the Old Testament, most of the characters that we look at and that we learn about, the marks of original sin are pretty evident on them. You can see original sin in the lives of the people that the Bible describes. But it seems in the life of Jacob, we find it on literally every page. Now, when Lloyd sent me a text message and said, I'd like you to teach this text, I said, sure. And then when he said, I'd like you to teach this text on Mother's Day, transparently, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I thought he was pranking me. Because what we're going to look at today is we're going to dive into a continuation of the story of Jacob. We're going to see a dysfunctional family. And what we're going to see in our story today is a mother, Rebecca, who is going to usurp her husband's authority and connive with her youngest son to make sure that he gets the blessing that's intended for his older brother because Jacob is her favorite. Like, oh, great parenting verse. This is the Mother's Day verse to end all Mother's Day verses. So really excited to delve into these deep waters this morning with you. But as is often the case, as I started doing some preparation to get ready for today, I realized this is a surprisingly rich text with all kinds of lessons that are applicable even to this day. So let's go ahead and dive into it. We're going to look at a passage that's about blessing. And in our text today, we're going to see an aging father. We're going to see a man named Isaac who realizes that he's beginning to approach the end of his days. And he's going to summon his oldest son, Esau, to receive the father's blessing. So let's go to the text, Genesis 27. We're going to start in verse number 1. It says this, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, 'My son, here I am,' he answered. Isaac said, 'I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food that I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die.'" All right, so this is setting the stage. Isaac's getting old. He doesn't know when the end is, but he feels it approaching, and he wants to pass along a blessing to his oldest son. Lloyd spoke about this 2 weeks ago. I think Monty even touched on this last week as well. In this particular culture, it was very, very common. In fact, it was standard for the father to pronounce a very special blessing to the oldest male child, and then that oldest son would also receive a disproportionate amount of the inheritance. And some of you might be saying, that's not fair. Well, why did he do this? This is because the oldest son would be expected to then go on and lead the family, to assume responsibility for the family. And so he needed resources and all that stuff and a special blessing from dad to be able to do this successfully. And even though the story is thousands of years ago, I think that there's still probably parts of this that would live in our experience today as well. When I go to Africa, for example, I've been there numerous times. I see that the oldest child, when the parents die, and specifically when the father dies, the kids are looking to the oldest sibling for what to do now. Hey, you're gonna take care of the family, right? Like there's a sense that the oldest child is empowered with responsibility to now lead the family. And perhaps even in this room, right? In your experience in America, you might feel like if the parents die, everyone's kind of looking to the oldest sibling for how to go on kind of from here, all right? So this is a fairly common thing, I think, even today. So the question I had as I was approaching this text this morning, the first question I had was, what is blessing? What is blessing? And I'd be curious, in your own world, what has your experience been with blessing? What thoughts come to mind when you hear the word? What memories or experiences come to mind in your lifetime when you hear the word blessing? My wife had a cool friend in high school named Sandra, and she married fairly young, and they had kids fairly young. And Lynn and I were dating when we saw Sandra and her husband Brett kind of, you know, raising their three kids. And it was really interesting to watch this family bless their kids. They were super intentional to do this. And at night before bed, these parents would speak and pronounce a very specific blessing over their children before bedtime. And I think Lynn and I probably saw that and said, that's pretty cool. But Lynn specifically was really convicted when she saw this. And Lynn started carrying along this tradition in our house as well. And I'll tell you that for one of my kids, this really had profound meaning to her. In fact, to the extent that when she was in middle school or even in high school, and she was sleeping over at a friend's house for the night, she would call my wife on her cell phone to receive her blessing from mom on the telephone before she went to sleep. Isn't that cool? And now she's a freshman at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville. Over her bed, there's her blessing that mom would say every night, printed out, and it's in a photograph that lays over her bed so she can see her blessing every night before she goes to sleep. Pretty cool. What is blessing? Well, I Googled it, like we all do today. I went to dictionary.com. Here's what dictionary.com says a blessing is. It's a prayer asking for God's favor and protection. It's a beneficial thing for which one is grateful, something that brings well-being. And this might have a cultural context, but again, this is gonna be our launching point for today. As I put together my notes for this sermon, I've got four different things on blessing that if you're a note taker, I would love for you to write down. And we didn't hand you a booklet for the Genesis series, so I get that. You didn't have anything that was handed to you by Fellowship Bible Church. But if you're a note taker, I think these 4 points I'm gonna give you will be the things you wanna write down. First point is this: blessing has power. Blessing has power. How many of you in this room have heard words spoken to you in your lifetime by an authority figure? This is someone who you respected, perhaps a parent, and these words have somehow impacted your life even to this day. Can I just see a show of hands? How many of you have heard words spoken to you, could have been years ago, but they have still impacted you to this day? Yeah, interesting. Interesting. It could have been a parent, could have been a coach, could have been an uncle, it could have been a mentor, it could have been a number of different people, but you heard words that somehow deeply impacted you. I'll just share a short story. I was 17 years old, and I was a freshman at the University of Calgary, which is in Western Canada. And I was earning some money on the side, and I had joined an organization to be able to do this. And the leader of this organization, this man's name was Brent Olson. And despite being 17 years old, despite being the youngest person by far on this guy's team, I started to post some decent results. And Brent noticed this. And I'm in the hallway in his office one day when he just pulls me aside in the hallway, very nonchalant. And he says, "Hey, Mike, you got a second?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I got to tell you something." I said, "Okay." He said, "I'm proud of you." That's it. I'm proud of you. 4 words. I'm proud of you. But when he said those words to me and locked eyes with me, and as he said it, I could feel sweat growing on me. I could feel tears developing in my eyes. And I'm like, what's going on? Like, why am I having a physiological response to hearing these four words that were almost just kind of in passing? And as I reflected on this, the words that Brent Olson spoke to me that day were words that I had never heard spoken to me by my father. And I didn't realize that there was an emptiness in my life until I heard something that felt like it was missing in my experience of life. I think all of us, as we look back on our lives, it would be hard to argue that words spoken to us, even in passing, can have incredible power in our lives. Now, sometimes these words spoken to us, they were praiseworthy. They were pointed at us in ways that were constructive and affirming and positive, and they felt like a deposit in our account, and they served to build us up. They made us stronger. It functioned as blessing in your life. But sometimes the opposite is true. Some of you in this room, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you know who you are. Some of you in this room heard words spoken to you that were not affirming and positive. Instead, they were destructive. They were hurtful. They were negative. And rather than build you up, they had the effect of tearing you down. And rather than put a deposit in your emotional account, it felt like a withdrawal. And I remember when I was in seminary, I remember one of my professors talking about experiences that are like this. And he says, you know, when we experience something negative in our life, it could be criticism or critique or some type of hardship. He says, it's kind of like we're a vinyl record that now has a scratch in it. And I'm so thankful these things are making a comeback right now, because now there's an outside chance that even the younger folks in the room will know what I'm talking about. Okay. My mom played vinyl records in our house growing up all the time. What happens when the vinyl record has a scratch? What happens? It just kind of gets stuck. It plays that same verse of the song over and over and over and over. It is stuck. My friends, when we hear words spoken to us that harm us, that tear us down, that bring critique, criticism, they feel destructive, it puts a scratch in our record. And we get stuck. It's hard for our song of life to advance. And in the same way that you have to figure this one out, someone has to come along and lift the needle so that the song can continue. Sometimes someone needs to come along in our life and help us to lift the needle as well. All of us who are carrying wounds, we operate a bit like records that have scratches in them. Well, what I know to be true in my own experience, because I've been on the receiving end of this, and I'm sure for some of you as well, words that were spoken to you in your past, for many of you, those words are still operating in your life today. They kind of are like a power, and they have certainly helped to shape who you are today, in good ways and sometimes in bad ways. And if an offhanded comment in a hallway can impact you in a way as it did for me, how much more powerful are words spoken to you in an authoritative setting, like a deathbed blessing from your father? So point number one is blessing has power. Blessing has power. Point number two is this: we deeply desire blessing. We all deeply desire blessing. In this story in Genesis that we read, I will tell you transparently, we don't know a whole lot about this family. We can only navigate the details that are provided to us. But I think from what we have been given, I think it's safe to infer that Jacob wasn't exactly drowning in dad's approval and praise. It doesn't read like that. If we go back to the section of Genesis that Lloyd had 2 weeks ago, he read in Genesis 25, it said, when the boys, this is Esau and Jacob, when the boys grew up, it says, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Isaac loved Esau. Says it very, very plainly. So who is Esau? He's this man covered in hair. He's a hunter. He's an outdoorsman. He's like this man's man, right? If we were to bring him into the current day, I don't know why, but I think he's wearing a John Deere hat for some reason. And I think most of his clothing is plaid for some reason. And I think there's a 0% chance this guy's driving a Prius. You agree? 0% chance. What's he driving? Pickup truck all day, right? This is a pickup truck dude. Now, this is Esau. this is not Jacob. Jacob, according to the text, is a man of smooth skin who dwells in tents, a peaceful man who spends a lot of time with his mother. That's the contrast in this family. And perhaps because of this, the desperate struggle for blessing was a very real theme in Jacob's life. In fact, we're going to see this as a recurring theme throughout the life of Jacob. You might remember 2 weeks ago when Lloyd was teaching on this, we saw Jacob trying to get his brother to sell his birthright blessing. Esau comes back from hunting. He's famished. He's hungry. And Jacob is cooking stew. And Jacob says, I will give you some if you sell me your birthright blessing. He's trying to acquire the blessing. In today's text, we're going to see that Jacob is actually going to dress up to impersonate his brother to try to trick his dad into giving him the blessing. And then get this, in a few weeks in Genesis 32, Jacob is going to be wrestling with an angel of the Lord. And they're going to be wrestling through the night. And in the morning, Jacob says to the angel, I will not let go of you until you bless me. Isn't that interesting? This man's struggle for blessing is shown throughout his lifetime. So the fact that Jacob is so desperately looking for blessing, I think, is indicative of this truth. We deeply desire blessing, all of us. All of us want to hear, I'm proud of you. I celebrate you. There's no one else like you. You are special to me. You are mine. I dote on you. All of us want to hear that. All of us need to hear that. Now, my friends, today is Mother's Day, right? Today is a day where we're supposed to celebrate and acknowledge the moms in our life and take the time to acknowledge and to give thanks for the moms in our life that have made a significant impact on our lives. And I got to tell you, when I got married and I went to the altar, I was a little bit scared of the whole persona, the whole aura around the mother-in-law, because I was worried that, okay, I've heard of the urban legend of the mother-in-law, and I was a little bit worried about what am I going to be getting saddled here with in this whole mother-in-law thing. But I've got to tell you that my mother-in-law is absolutely the most incredible gift in my life. Joan Wiseman, I love you. You are a gift to my family.
Love you too.
So grateful for you. So grateful for you. Every mother-in-law in the room, you're fighting for second place, okay? We got the W right here, we got the winner. I also have a red rose that I need to give to one other mother in my life, and she is the mother of my children, my beautiful bride. Lynette, I love you. You are such a blessing to my family, and my girls, I know, bless your name for who you are in their life. Take the time to celebrate moms in your life today. Celebrate your mom. Celebrate moms that you know. My earthly mother passed away many years ago. Some of you in this room, when I say celebrate your mom, you're struggling right now. And here's why. Because you're thinking to yourself, my mom is responsible for a couple of those scratches on my record. Some of you are feeling that way. Can I tell you that there's a pretty good chance that your mom did the best with what she had? All of us are wounded people. All of us are hurt individuals. All of us bear the marks of original sin. And guess what? Because of that, we don't always make the best choices. Wounded people tend to wound people. Hurt people tend to hurt people. Find the reason to celebrate the moms in your life today, even if you feel that they're imperfect and they've caused some of the pain in your life. My friend, they did the best that they could. All right, let's go back to our text. First thing I want to acknowledge on point two, we deeply desire this. We need affirmation. We need something put into our tank to keep us going. But you know what's an interesting observation in point number two as well? We can't give this blessing to ourselves. We can't give the blessing to ourselves. Have you ever heard a high schooler say, everyone around me thinks I'm stupid, but that doesn't matter because I know I'm smart. You will never hear those words. You know why? You need to have a smart person tell you you're smart in order for you to feel smart. You need to have a good person tell you you're good in order for you to feel good. Self-help books will tell you that you can make this a do-it-yourself project. They will tell you that your self-worth should come from you, but good luck with that. Affirmation comes to us externally. We all need to hear the voice of others speaking into us. That is where our blessing will feel like it comes from. We need love, we need approval, we need acceptance, but we can't provide it to ourselves. It comes to us externally. And point number three I want to acknowledge, and then we're going to dive further into our text, is this. How do we generally pursue blessing? How do we generally pursue blessing? Well, I will tell you in our story today that Jacob is a frightening picture of how most of us try to get blessing. We dress up like somebody else. So let's look at our text. Starting in verse 5. It says, "Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son, 'Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies.' Jacob says to Rebekah, his mother, 'But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Bless you, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say, go get them for me.'" Verse 14, "So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and she put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins, and she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she had made." Guys, Jacob couldn't get the blessing from the one person in his life that he wanted it from, so he put on a disguise. And with his mom's cunning plan and assistance, yes, there is plenty of blame to go around in this story, he pretends to be his brother. So question, how do you fool a blind man? How do you fool a blind man? Answer, you throw curveballs at his remaining senses. You try to appeal to the remaining senses and see if you can throw him off kilter. You see, Isaac can't see, but he can touch, he can smell, he can hear, and he can taste. And he's gonna use all of those in the assessment of the boy that brings him food. Now, I won't put all this on the screen, but let me just narrate for you how this unfolds. Verse 19, a young boy's voice says, "Dad, I'm back." Dad says, "You're home a little early, aren't you?" Yeah, the Lord brought me favor." "Okay, cool." So he comes in. Isaac says, "The voice isn't right, but let me see, why don't you come to me? Let me touch you." And he feels the arms of his son. He says, it feels like Esau. And then Isaac says, "Bring me some of that food that I may taste it." And then he tastes it. Tastes a bit like the food that Esau would make. And then he says, "Come a little bit closer, my son, that I might kiss you." And smells him. It smells like my son Esau, like the open fields of Esau. So Jacob is appealing to all the other senses to pull off this charade. And some of you, even as you see this photo, you're going, "Man, that's kind of cute. Look at these primitive people. Man, these guys did strange things thousands of years ago." But I want to suggest to you, fellowship, in this room this morning, we might be similar to this than you might think. Take a minute and ponder this question. When was the last time that you dressed up as someone else in order to obtain favor or approval or blessing? When was the last time that you dressed up as someone else? Now, when I say that, I get that you're probably not reaching for a goat skin to pull off your deception. And you're probably not going to your brother's closet to pull out a piece of clothing so that you look like him. But maybe let me contextualize this just a bit. When was the last time that you actively took steps to put forth an image of someone that you are not? Because you thought it would somehow help you. It would benefit you. Bring you some advantage in life by pretending to be a little bit more or a little bit different from who you actually are. Church, I think we're all like Jacob. I think this is very culturally relevant today. In the work environment, I see people doing this all the time, putting forth their very, very best self, trying to exaggerate their strengths. I think when these get, many entrepreneurs call this imposter syndrome. They're kind of worried about getting found out. But we see people putting forth a slightly better version of themselves to try to look better in the workplace. You'll see this in social settings all the time as well. What's ironic is that you'll sometimes even see this in church. The people will come into the building here, or they'll come to a Bible study, and they'll try to put forth a version of themselves that's better than they really are. How ironic is that? How ironic is that? Well, speaking of irony, Jacob thought that he had to do this in order to receive God's blessing in his life through his father. But did Jacob have to do this? Did Jacob have to pretend to be someone else in order for God's blessing in his life to become active? So what's interesting to me is he felt like he had to fool his father, but that wasn't gonna sway God's sovereignty. That wasn't gonna turn the way that God felt about the situation. Was God's blessing going to flow to Jacob no matter what? Yes. How do we know that? Genesis 25, 23. Rebekah's pregnant, don't forget, and she goes to see the Lord. She goes to inquire the Lord about the kicking in her belly. And the Lord said to her, "There are two nations in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Esau shall serve Jacob. I will bless Jacob." And yet, when Rebekah hears her husband say, "Hey, my son Esau, come, I'm getting old, I want to bless you," Rebekah freaks out. She's like, God, are you napping? Did you take a break? Like, my husband's about to mess up your plan. My husband said he's about to bless the wrong kid. God, did you hear that? Oh boy, what do we do now? And so she takes matters into her own hands and she decides to offer an assist. Now, how would this have worked out if Rebekah and Jacob hadn't devised this plan of deception? How would this have played out if Isaac had blessed Esau and not Jacob? How would this have worked out? How would God have seen this promise through? We'll never know. We don't get to read that story because that's not how it went down. What is ironclad is that God was going to see this promise through the younger child, through Jacob. Well, what happens now? What happens after the deception? Here's how it goes. Genesis 27, verses 28 and 29. Isaac blesses his son, who he thinks is Esau, but of course is Jacob. "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." Isaac spoke the blessing to his son, Jacob. So Jacob was successful, right? Was Jacob successful? Did he get what he wanted? Kinda. He got the blessing. He pulled off the deception, but would Jacob's life that followed reflect blessing? Not by a country mile. Now, I'm given the text here and here, so I'm supposed to stop, but can I give you a preview of what's coming? Because this is fun. You need to realize that what follows this event is going to completely unravel the family. The whole family will implode because of this deception. Esau is going to become so bitter that he says that he will kill Jacob the moment his father dies. Jacob, remember, he's a homebody who's quiet and dwells in tents with his mother. He will have to flee home to save his life. And as long as his brother Esau is alive, he will feel like he can't return home. Rebekah, the mom who loves Jacob earnestly, when she sends him off for his own safety, the story will tell us that after this, she will never see his face again, ever. This is the last encounter with mama. And Jacob himself, we're going to see in his own story, through this deception, right, and through this trickery, it seems that God will bring deception and trickery into Jacob's life. And we'll learn about the story of Laban in upcoming weeks. He will be on the receiving end of much trickery and much deception in his own future. Quickie lesson, disconnected from the 4 points, but I think there's something in this. Any attempt for you or I to secure blessing through deception will result in inevitable difficulty. Any attempt for you and I to try to secure blessing through deception, it will result in inevitable difficulty. You will be found out and your plans will short circuit. So back to our 4 points. Number one, there's power in blessing, unmistakably so. Number two, we deeply desire this. We need blessing in our life. And number three, we generally go about it the wrong way. We dress up as someone else to try to get the word spoken to us. We use disguises to try to acquire blessing. But here's point number four, church. It's this. Where do we find our true blessing? Where do we go to find blessing in our lives? We're going to end on this. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of creation. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. That means that Jesus Christ lived in a state of firstborn blessing. God the Father adored his Son, lavished his Son, loved his Son, and he poured out his favor into him and onto him. Parents in the room, when you think about the love that you have for your earthly child, in its fullest form, in its most pure expression, that is but a snippet, but a hint of how God the Father felt towards his Son, Jesus, for all of eternity. Jesus Christ has the firstborn blessing that you and I desire, with all of its power, with all of its privilege, with all of its love. But point number two, despite being loved and honored and favored by his Father, Jesus willfully relinquishes his firstborn blessing. It's his, it's rightfully his, but he relinquishes it. He surrenders it when he goes to the cross of Calvary. And I remember reading about this and learning about this at seminary, and I listened to a Tim Keller sermon last week, and he reminded me of this. This is a neat little tidbit. Do you know that in all of Jesus' prayers throughout the Gospels, when he prays to his heavenly Father, he starts his prayer with words like, Father, Abba Father, Heavenly Father. He denotes the sonship relationship in his prayers to his heavenly Father. But do you notice when he's on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does he change his word choice when he's on the cross? He no longer reflects on the sonship relationship. Why? It's because he had surrendered the privilege of firstborn sonship when he went to the cross and paid for the sins of you and for me. When he was nailed to the cross, the sins were poured onto him, and he lost that intimacy with God the Father that he was used to throughout his whole life. He was relinquishing his firstborn blessing on the cross. Now, what Jesus did was he engaged in what I would consider sort of a sacrificial love. He paid the price for someone else to receive a gift. Do you know that in our story today, we see this as well, but it's in sort of a shadow. Do you remember when Rebecca is telling Jacob of her plan? She says, son, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. Go get the goatskins. We're going to do this. Jacob says, time out, mama. Whoa, 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 whoa. Time out. If this goes badly, my dad might call down a curse on me instead of a blessing. And that will not be good. Did you see Rebecca's words in response? My son, let the curse fall on me. Rebecca is offering to take the hit for her son so that he can be blessed. My friends, what Rebecca offered to do for her son is what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. He let the curse of God fall on him so that you and I could receive all the blessing of the firstborn inheritance on the cross. Paul tells us in the New Testament, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. So Jesus Christ has the firstborn blessing. Number two, he freely offers it to us. And point number three, perhaps most importantly today, is that we don't need to dress up to get it. We don't need to masquerade around as someone that we're not to qualify for this or to be on the receiving end of this. It is a gift that is freely offered to us. And for all of us in this room this morning, that is good news. Guys, the way of the gospel is Jesus Christ accepting you just as you are, warts and all, scratches in your record and all. Jesus Christ accepts you as you are. And he receives the curse on the cross that we deserved so that when I believe in him, God accepts me as though I had done everything that Jesus had done in his lifetime. It's the glorious exchange that's available to all of us through the cross of Calvary. Amen? All right. Would you grab your fun little cup of communion that you grabbed when you came in? All right, let's go ahead and take the bread. Lord, this bread in our hands is symbolic of your body that was broken on the cross of Calvary. You endured the nails, you scorned the shame of the cross, and you paid the penalty of a thief, of a criminal on the cross, though you had done no wrong. Lord, you sacrificially offered yourself in the place of another. You did in actuality what Rebecca had offered to her son, to take the hit for others who were guilty. And so, Lord, as we take the bread this morning, we're mindful that when your body was broken on Calvary, you sacrificially offered to us that which we could not give to ourselves. Would you take the bread and eat this morning? And Lord, this little cup full of juice is a picture of the blood that you shed on Calvary's cross. We say in our words this morning that salvation is free, that the gift of forgiveness and the offer of eternal life is extended to us freely. But Lord, we know that's not true. While it's given to us for free and offered to us for free, it wasn't free. It just wasn't us that had to pay for it. You paid the price for it by offering your shed blood on the cross and dying in the place of another. So Lord, as we take this cup, may we do so with reverence and gratitude.